And then later I told him that we looked like we were going to have enough to cover most of it. And he said, well, he already sent a check in for part of it. He said, when I was doing that, Lisa told me that my faith was too small. And so, again, it's just been a blessing to see that we were able to raise, it was almost $6,000 that we sent to them. So it covered the tuition plus a little bit more. So, again, I've just been encouraged by that, and thank you. I also appreciated the songs and the devotions this morning. This week it was a little bit of a struggle in knowing what to share, what to prepare. And, still maybe not feeling 100% of what God has given me. But I feel that God has been faithful in giving me something, and so I want to be faithful in sharing that this morning. But as we think of this weekend, we know it is Labor Day weekend, tomorrow being Labor Day. And some of my thoughts were geared around that. But as I look back on the sermons I sat through, I don't ever remember hearing a Labor Day sermon. I don't know. Not that I never did hear one, I guess, but that I don't remember anyway. And so my mind was drawn to a passage of scripture in John chapter 6, where Jesus has some interesting words, and these verses in John are specific to this, to his gospel. They're not, as far as I know, not listed in any of the other gospels. So I'd like to think about it. I'm not necessarily focusing around Labor Day, but I thought I would just share a little bit about the history of Labor Day, and we will be talking about it, maybe not directly, but thinking about that and what does it mean for us. And I'm sure we know of different portions in the scripture where it talks about working, in Genesis and Paul gives a lot of teaching on it too, but not too many references are specific from Jesus. And in this passage here, he does talk about it a little bit. So Labor Day is always the first Monday of every year, and it was originally started in 1882. But it didn't become a federal holiday until 1894. So this year would be 120 years old since it's officially a federal holiday. And, of course, one of the main purposes was that the workers would have an extra day in celebrating the work that was able to be accomplished and to take a break from that work. And this holiday was mainly driven by the labor unions that were started back in the 19th century. And maybe we don't necessarily ascribe to what the labor unions are, to the mandates or the purpose of them, but that's what it was. They were sort of the ones that had seen that would happen. And so Labor Day, for whatever reason, was chosen the first Monday of September. That the only reason that I could find was because of the long gap between July 4th, Independence Day, and Thanksgiving, they wanted another day in there. So that works for me. So the first Monday is when it was established, of first Monday of September. And of course, it also, Memorial Day traditionally marks the beginning of summer. Labor Day marks the end. Also, the end of school and Memorial Day and beginning of school with Labor Day. Right around there, and in the probably the more recent past, it's become a very large retail day too. And if you get any flyers or emails promoting sales, that you'll get a lot of them around this time too. Some have said it's even next to largest, aside from Black Friday. So, but Some other things that maybe traditionally have happened that I wasn't aware of, one of them was, for you ladies that are familiar with the colors and the seasons that you're supposed to do, that they would not wear white after September. And also, I think the straw hats would go away and then the felt hats would come. So, I don't know, we don't think of that too much anymore, but... But I believe another purpose of Labor Day for us should be that we rejoice and thank God for the work that we've had, that we were able to provide for our families, specifically for us men. You know, we've been, I feel like, very blessed here as a congregation. The recession, the things that have happened in my lifetime here have not, I wouldn't say have had a great impact on our congregation here and the families and the lives here. I think, for the most part, we have work, and I believe we need to be thankful for that. I really do. You know, we've been able to provide for our families, and I cringe when I hear people, especially men, say, you know, make the comment that if they wouldn't have to work, they wouldn't. And I've heard people say that, and, you know, it's like, you know, if we're looking at work as a necessary evil... And I know there's times where, you know, there's days in everybody's life, I think, where you just don't feel like going to work. And that's okay. But as a whole, to say that if it didn't have to work, I wouldn't, that I don't believe is the right perspective. To view work as a necessary evil so I can get the things I want to do, what I want to, is not a biblical reason as well. So we want to balance that. We want to not to be workaholics, not to be err on the side of working all the time, but yet not also on the side of being lazy. And I believe that we should find fulfillment in the work that God has called us to, as men and ladies, you know, whether it's in the home or another job or whatever, but that there should be fulfillment there, recognizing that it's from God. And that we're working for him. So in our text this morning, in John chapter 6 here, we see the beginning of this chapter. It is a long chapter, but in the beginning of this chapter, it talks about giving the miracle of Jesus when he fed the 5,000. And we know the story very well. I believe the five loaves and two fishes and how he multiplied that. And this miracle is the only miracle, I believe, that is recorded in all four Gospels. A little bit, maybe a different variation, but, again, it's recorded in each one. We see here, and I'm not going to read that portion of Scripture, but in verse 4 it talks about that... that the feast of the Passover was near. So that little bit of information there was put in there for a reason. And to us, maybe in our culture, we don't understand what the Jewish culture looked like and what all happened. But in my studying, I found that some of the scholars think it maybe was within 2 weeks of the Passover. But when the Jews got ready, started to celebrate Passover, they would have been preparing for approximately a month before the Passover actually started. So it was a very busy time. And so if you can try to picture that, and then also what has been happening here with these people following Jesus, they were flocking to Jesus here in these verses. And so I'd like to start reading in John chapter 6, verse 12, just sort of catching the end of the... of the feeding of the 5,000 here, and then going on, reading down to verse 40, I believe. So I'll read that at this time. John chapter 6, verse 12. So when they were all filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the five barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Now when the evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose, because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one that which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered that boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves that were and were filled. Do not labor for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal upon him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent." Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that as we look at this scripture, look at your words here this morning, God, that you would open our hearts and allow us to see what your purpose is, what your plan was for the Jews here, for these people, for the crowds of people that came after you. And I pray that you would help us, help me to look at my own life and see what you're saying to me here this morning too. And God, I just pray that you would guide and direct our time together, and may you be honored and glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here at the beginning of the text where we see in verse 12, it says, "So they were all filled." Following the miracle here of providing the food for all these people, there was plenty. There was enough to go around, and more than that, it was obvious that if you start for 5 loaves and 2 fishes and you end up with 12, you know something happened. You know, not counting the fact that everybody else was filled up. But so there was no question to these people that what had happened, what Jesus had just done, that he had multiplied all this food. And the second thing was that this man, this Jesus, was no ordinary person. It wasn't just a normal thing to see this happening. And because of that, many of these people recognized Jesus as the possible Messiah. And it goes on to say that, you know, that they wanted to make him their king. They wanted to force him to be their king. But we see that Jesus recognized this, and it says he departs. He goes away to the mountain to pray. One of the other passages, I think it says to pray. Here it just says he goes to be alone. And I believe this was a very big temptation for Jesus to, because of the amount of people, the amount of popularity, the temptation was to bypass the cross, I believe. And that was also one of the temptations when the devil tempted Jesus on the mountain after his baptism. Was the first thing the devil said was, "Why don't you turn these stones into bread?" And to us, maybe that doesn't seem like, you know, so what's that mean? But for them, it was to fulfill their economic need of these people. And that is what the people wanted. They were very desperate for someone to, a redeemer, someone to come and change their situation. And, but Jesus recognized this as not the way of the Father. And, so he did not, choose to go that way. He left. He went away to pray, in the mountain. And Jesus recognized, I believe, that this would be a way to meet their physical needs, yes, but that was not his mission. His mission was to meet the spiritual needs of the people. And that's what his calling was. That's what he was sent to do. And the people here, I believe, probably were thinking, you know, this is amazing. You know, we don't have to work so hard for food anymore. In the culture there, they would have, you know, they would have had to work tremendously to get a little bit of food compared to what we're used to. And even if, you know, there were lots of famines and things, and even maybe if they did have a good crop, they were taxed so hard that it would, and they wouldn't have much to eat anyway. And so if they could keep following Jesus and say, you know, these meals could just keep coming, Jesus was just going to, you know, keep breaking the bread, and, you know, they were going to get filled. They were going to have their physical needs met. But we see that was not what Jesus wanted to do. That was not that he didn't want to do that. I believe he wanted to do that, but he knew that was not their greatest need. And so I believe the crowd was looking for Jesus to satisfy their selfish desires by making him king. And they wanted freedom from the Romans, you know, to overthrow them so that they could have a king that would take care of them. And Matthew Henry says in his commentary, he says that thus is religion often prostituted to a secular interest. And what he means by that is a lot of times what people are looking for is something to satisfy a selfish desire within their own hearts, not just to look for Jesus himself, for what he can do for his spiritual needs. And I believe that as we see, even through the Gospels, you know, people coming to Jesus, what was their motive? What was their motive to do, to follow Jesus? And a lot of it was for selfish things. And for myself, even today, you know, why am I a Christian? Why do I believe in Jesus? And is it for what he can do for me? Or is it because of who he is? And people today are still looking all around us for something to fill the void in their hearts. And religion is not going to take care of that void. It never will. People are often willing to sacrifice a little if they know that the return that they will be getting is more than what the sacrifice was. And that's what these people, you know, they were willing to follow Jesus if they were getting filled. If they were getting food, if they were getting their needs met, they were willing to follow him. And so I believe often I need to evaluate my own life, and am I in that same place? The next thing then that we see that happens is the disciples, they get into a boat. Jesus tells them to go to the other side. He's still on the mountain praying, I believe, and it was dark. Apparently the crowd was watching the boat. They knew where the disciples were. They saw the disciples leave, I believe, but they did not see Jesus going. And so after they were crossing the Sea of Galilee here, it says they were going about 3 or 4 miles, and the storm was just, they weren't getting anywhere. And Jesus came walking on the water to them. And again, their first response was fear. But when they heard his voice and recognized it was Jesus, they welcomed him into the boat. And it doesn't say here that the storm subsided. I believe in the other accounts, it would have said that the storm was calm when Jesus either spoke to the storm or when he got in the boat. But it does say here that the boat was at land immediately where they were going. And I was like, wow, you know, that, to be able to have Jesus come into my life and to all of a sudden be transported to where you're trying to get to, or the struggles that you're facing in life, if we just let Jesus step in, boom, we'd be at the end. But the word immediately here doesn't necessarily mean that it happened instantly. I think they said it's the same word when the parable of the sower, that immediately the weeds, I think, sprang up. And, you know, it's over a period of time, but it's a short amount of time compared to maybe what they were struggling to try to get across. But either way, I feel like, you know, there's times where I just wish that, you know, that the situation, the struggle, the whatever that I'm dealing with would just go away. It would just be fulfilled. And that's probably a selfish reason as well, but so often I find myself there. So we see the people here the next morning find out the disciples are not here. They don't see Jesus anywhere on the side of the lake, and so they assume that he's probably over with his disciples. They don't know how he got there, but they get on boats and go over to try and find him. And so then we see that in verse 25, they said that they finally found him over on the other side, and they asked him a question: when did you come here? You know, we didn't see you. I'm sure they were watching, you know, through the night maybe even. But when did you come here? When did you leave? When did you get here? And to us, it sounds like a logical question. I mean, you know, when we see somebody that was missing, or when did you go there, or what happened? But Jesus knew their heart, and I believe in what Trillin shared as far as the love. Jesus, we have to understand, Jesus loved these people, but they were not getting it. They were not getting what he was trying to say. And it looks like maybe a harsh response to them, but I believe Jesus obviously knew their hearts. And so Jesus said, "You seek me not for what signs you saw, but for your selfish ambitions, so that you could get filled. The reason you came here is so that you could get the next meal." And Jesus said, "That's not what he's about." And then Jesus makes an interesting statement in verse 27. He says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." And this verse is a paradox. It doesn't make sense, because how can you work for something that is not able to be worked for? He's telling you to work for a gift that is already given you, and it's impossible to do. So how can we even do that? What is he saying? And I believe that what he is saying here is that too often, in my own life, the things that I'm working for are for selfish reasons, for things that I want, things that are temporal, things that don't have a lasting, eternal value. And he is saying here that we need to be able to work not necessarily for our salvation. He's not saying that. He says it's a gift. But later on then he says, and we'll get to that a little bit, what we're supposed to work for. But in this culture, here, like I said, they worked very, very hard for what they got. They worked very hard for the little bit that they got. And Jesus is telling them here not to put all their focus on making a living, but in taking the time to meet the needs of those around them. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to work with the people around them and to, not that people would be focused on themselves, but that they would see the situations, the needs of others, and be able to help with those. That's what Jesus', his purpose was. Jesus also says here in this verse that he will give us eternal life. And that the reason that we know this is because of the seal. It says that the Father, God the Father, has set his seal on him. And that's talking about God is setting his seal on Jesus. And for us today in our day-to-day transactions, maybe we don't look at a seal as being something of importance anymore. I know with like birth certificates or whatever, you want to make sure you have the raised seal. There's, times where that's important, but for these in this culture where it was something that was much more, if you wanted proof of what someone was saying, you looked for a seal. And often that was a wax where they would have impressed their ring into the wax, and then it would be the signet of whoever was making this, was either sending a letter or making a statement. And the seal that's talked about here could have been when Jesus was baptized, when the dove came down, the Spirit came down as a dove, when the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son." Regardless, what this meant to the people was that if God the Father was setting his seal on Jesus, then that means that Jesus was the messenger, and what he says is the same thing as what God is saying. And the people, I believe, understood that very clearly, that that Jesus was proclaiming to be the Messiah here. And so in response to their question as to what work they were supposed to do, Jesus gives them a fairly simple answer. He says that in verse 29, he says, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent." That's it. One sentence. Your job, what your work is to believe in Jesus Christ. And the people obviously still had the concept that they needed to earn God's favor. They needed to earn the what they were doing. And the people then asked for another sign, to prove that Jesus was the Messiah. And they were comparing Jesus to Moses. And I believe what they, in their minds, were thinking was, okay, so Jesus, they just knew that Jesus fed 5,000 people with a small amount of bread and fish. But Moses, he was their leader. He was the one that fed a million plus people probably for 40 years with manna. And so they're asking Jesus, "What's your sign going to be? How are you going to measure up to what Moses did?" And there's some people thinking that there was a tradition that, and I'm not sure if this was actually where it came from, but that they expected the Messiah to give them manna like Moses did. And so some of the people maybe were looking for that. But again, the people here were looking for someone to meet their physical needs, and they were missing the point of what Jesus was trying to tell them. And then Jesus goes on to explain that the manna that they had in the wilderness was actually from God. It was not from Moses, but they didn't seem to understand that, and that also that what they were experiencing now, that Jesus was with them and he was the bread of life. And he goes on to explain about that and talk about that in the next several verses, some that we didn't read. I'm not going to take the time to read them, but if we jump over to verse 60, It says, therefore, many of the disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And Jesus had been talking to them about his body being the bread and his blood being the wine, and that they needed to drink and eat that. And a Jew that was in good standing would never drink blood at all, would never have anything to do with blood. And they're saying, this guy's crazy. How can he if you take it literally, it's impossible to do. Figuratively, it just doesn't make sense. This guy is just, when it's hard to understand, it means it's impossible, And so they justified their motives by saying, this is not something that can be even done. They couldn't understand even what Jesus was trying to say. And the response of the people that if this was hard to understand, they were not willing to take responsibility for what they heard. They wrote him off as somebody that's not even worth the time listening to. And if we jump down to verse 66 to 69, it says, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. How many of his followers left that day, we don't know. It says many. Many of them said, this is crazy. We can't do this. And then many of them left. It sounds like it could have been most of them. But despite the fact that most of them left, we see that Peter's confession, that he at least was understanding what Jesus was saying. He was understanding the principles and the concepts. Maybe he didn't understand how they were going to happen, but he understood what Jesus was at least trying to lay out. And so we see in a matter of one day, Jesus went from being the most popular person that they wanted to make king to being abandoned by most. And the reason was because he failed to meet the selfish desires of our human heart. And they wanted a Messiah to meet their physical needs, one that would see things from their perspective and one that would listen and give them what they wanted. And so often, I see myself in those very same shoes. Adam Clark says, most men are willing to receive temporal good from the hands of God, but there are few, very few, who are willing to receive spiritual blessings. And so, how does this impact us today? How does this story that was over 2,000 years ago, is it going to make a difference in my life, in my heart? How are we going to respond to Jesus? Am I seeking Jesus for selfish reasons like these people were? And we look at these people, we say, well, how can you, we maybe are hard on them, saying, how can you miss the point? How can you not understand what was happening? But I believe, so often I have the whole scripture, and there's things that I don't understand, that I say, well, that's just doesn't make sense, and maybe we write it off. Do I try to get through life without Jesus, hoping that the storms in life won't be too great that we can make it to the other side? Like the disciples, maybe they tried to get through by themselves. Am I trying to make it through life with my own power and strength, or am I trusting in Jesus? And what about the work that we're doing? The jobs that we have, are we working for selfish ambitions? Yes, we need to meet the needs of our family, but if we work more overtime, does that allow us then to be able to get the things that we want for myself? What priority does our work have? Jesus is saying the work that you're supposed to be working is to believe in Jesus Christ. And maybe you're here this morning and you think that, like the followers of Jesus, that this just doesn't make sense, that this is too hard. And I hope that if that is you, that you would talk to somebody that that can help you understand maybe the teachings of Jesus and what he wants us to do, what his purpose is for us. And I had to think, you know, we don't see what happened to these people. Where did these people go that left? What did they think? What did they remember it anymore? Or did they just write it off and say, well, that was just something crazy? How did they process the things that they saw and felt when they were with Jesus for that day, when they saw what he did? When life throws us questions that we find hard to answer, what is our response going to be? Jesus, again, he said that the work of God is to believe on Jesus. And I believe this is going to affect what our response is to what God is calling us to do. And are we going to be like the crowd? What's my response going to be? Is it going to be like those that said, no, I can't understand, and I'm going to go back to what I'm going to do? Or is it going to be the response that Peter had? Yes, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and we have come to believe and know that. I trust that's where we're at. And I trust that as we think about that, and maybe as you have a day off tomorrow, as you're thinking about Labor Day and what that means, I hope that we can reaffirm in our lives who Jesus is and what he has done and what he wants to do for each one of us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the confession of Peter, and God, I pray that would be our testimony here, that yes, you are the Son of God, and we believe. And God, I pray that you would help us to continue to build off of that confession. God, maybe we don't understand completely here, but help us to have the desire to know you better, to learn more about you, to know what your heartbeat is for us. And God, I pray that you would help us to lay aside the things that we get entangled in here, and to be able to focus on you, in believing in you and enacting on that belief. God, I just pray you bless each one here, and bless those that cannot be here too, and they're away maybe with family or whatever. God, I just pray you blessing on them as well. Just thank you for loving us and for caring about us. In Jesus' name, amen.